Hey, One Family, welcome to church. Hey, Prosper. Hey, Louisville. Hey, Dallas. Great to see you today. We are so excited. We have about 41 of your fellow members here in Israel on location with us today. We just left the Sea of Galilee, and now we're on Mount Hermas. What it's also called is the Mount of Beatitudes. It's really, really cool. And so while everybody else is touring and experiencing what that might feel like and spending some time in prayer, I wanted to come to you directly and just kind of set it up for our sermon today. I'm really excited because now we're starting Matthew chapter 5 all the way through Matthew chapter 7 is what we're going to be talking about today. And I want to just tee it up first and tell you what was happening. Jesus got his disciples, crowds were following him, and here's what he says. Verse chapter 5, verse number 1. Seeing the crowds, he went up on the mountain, and when he sat down, his disciples came to him. He opened his mouth and taught them, saying, and then he goes into these Beatitudes. There are 8 of them, and he's going to sandwich 2 of them. The first one, he says, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Then verse 10, he says, blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And so in between those two, then comes these 8 values of people who are fortunate to be in the kingdom. Ladies and gentlemen, if you know Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, you're fortunate. And what he's about to tell us is that here are the values of those who are in the kingdom. Then there's a second group of people, and that is the crowd all around. He's talking directly to his disciples on this very mountain, but then there's the crowd all around, and here's what he's saying to them. He's telling them, don't you want to be a part of this? Don't you want to be invited into this? And so as he shares these values, there's one, the excitement and the blessings of those who are in the community. And then the second group is those who are outside the crowds. And he's saying to them, I want to invite you in as well. So now, family, it's great to be here 7,000 miles away. You're in for a treat. My dear friend, Pastor Stephen Brown, he's in the house, and I want you to give him a warm welcome. I want you to put your hands together as this man of God comes up and declares the word of God from this very mountain. The Sea of Galilee is right over there, and we're on top of the mountain where Jesus sat and taught his disciples. Mountain Peaks in the back, right here, Mount Hermas. Will you help me welcome my friend, Pastor Stephen Brown?
Woo! Wow, praise God. Come on, give God some praise. Come on, you came all the way to church on a Sunday morning. Come on and give God some praise. This is the day the Lord has made. Let us rejoice. I'm gonna wait till you get it. Let us rejoice and be, this could be your last time. And I want you to give God your best. Come on, glory. Come on and bless the Lord up in this. He's been too good. Praise God. Praise God. You may be seated. Why, now don't y'all get quiet now. Amen. What a joy to stand before you on today. I extend greetings to all of the campuses of One Community. We have the Louisville, the Prosper, and the Dallas campus. Give God a praise for them. Come on, church. Come on. Pastor Conway has been a friend of mine for years, and it is such an honor to share with you all on today. I remember the early days. Amen. And I'm like Miss Sophia from The Color Purple. I don't know none of y'all. I don't know none of y'all, man. But because I don't know many of you, I brought my wife, my daughter, and my son. My son decided to go to the youth worship. Amen. He didn't want to hear dad again. But my daughter, Simone Elise Brown, who is about to turn 7, would y'all give God a little praise for her? She's shy when she wants to be, amen? And then my bride, my partner, my best friend, Nicole T. Brown, is here. Would you wave your hand, sweetie? Give God a little praise right there. Praise God. Praise the Lord. Again, I publicly thank God for Dr. Conway Edwards and Jada and the ministry that has been done in and through One Community. You all are such a generous church. And other churches are benefactors based upon your generosity. You give us material and wisdom and insight and strategies. Now, truth be told, I would have stolen it anyway. But since you're generous with it, it makes it the transaction so much more better. Amen? Amen. Do you have your Bibles on today? whatever you have, your device, your iPhone, iPad, if you're a joy user, may the Lord be with you. But whatever you have on today, would you grab your scriptures and turn to Matthew chapter 6? Pastor Conway's kind of set the stage for what we're going to attempt to do on today. Amen. He's standing actually at the place where our text is being delivered. Is that not phenomenal? That's a wonderful, wonderful gift of God on today. Matthew chapter 6, I want you to thumb down to verse 9. There's also a phenomenal handout. Amen. I'm going to take this back to my church. This looks great. Amen. It's a front and back handout. I want you to grab that as well. It'll help you follow the message on today. Those that have found it, say, I've got it. Those still looking, say, give me a second. I heard you, bro. I heard you. I heard him. Amen. Matthew chapter 6. I'm going to begin reading verse 9 from the Christian Standard Bible. Listen to the word of the Lord. Therefore, you should pray like this: Our Father in heaven, your name be honored as holy. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And do not bring us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. And then there's a postscript in verses 14 and 15. For if you forgive others their offenses, your heavenly Father will forgive you as well. But if you don't forgive others, your heavenly Father will not forgive your offenses. I want to put a tag on this text and preach from the subject, praying like Jesus. Oh, I like that. Somebody say, praying. Like Jesus. Let us pray one more time. Father, in the name of Jesus, we pause to praise you. We give you glory, honor for this tremendous opportunity you have afforded each of us. Father, you've allowed us to make it to this place to experience your presence in the midst of your people. So, Father, we simply ask that you would breathe upon us. Father, give us clarity in this very hour. Father, free us from the distraction of personality or technology. Father, may we give intelligent attention to this, your word. And Father, may we respond in joy based upon your goodness and what we receive on today. Father, we submit this prayer to you by faith in the name of Jesus. Let everyone say amen. Amen. I typically begin my messages with what I call a message moment. Oftentimes when you leave church, they'll say, what did preacher preach about? And they say, I don't know, but he was good. Well, this will give you something with which to communicate. If you don't hear anything else that I preach, you can at least say, well, he said this. Here it is. Mountaintop experiences must be rooted in prayer. Mountaintop experiences must be rooted in prayer. Hashtag praying like Jesus. I've been waiting to do that all morning. Beloved, we need muscle to climb mountains. We need muscle to climb mountains. We need more than our willpower, more than our gifts, more than our good looks. But we need muscle to climb mountains. If we want to climb higher, if we want to dwell deeper in the presence of God, we need muscle. And I submit to you this morning that prayer is that muscle. Prayer is that muscle. It was Samuel Chadwick who puts it this way. He says, Satan dreads nothing but prayer. His one concern is to keep the saints of God from praying. He feels nothing from prayerless Bible studies, prayerless work, prayerless religion. He laughs at our toil. He mocks our wisdom. Watch this. But he trembles when we pray. Oh, God, he trembles when we pray. Have you noticed that when you wander aimlessly through social media, when you go mindlessly through television shows, when you have these fruitless conversations, that there are very few distractions that rise up. But the moment you make a move towards the mountain, the moment you take a step to experience the presence of God in prayer. The moment you act like you're going to get into the Word of God, have you not discovered that that's when the distractions arise? See, that's because Satan doesn't care when you do that other stuff, but when you move toward the mountain, oh, I need a little help up in here. When you move toward prayer, that's when the enemy rises up. Y'all, prayer paves the path towards our mountaintop destinies. Prayer accesses intimacy that we have with the Father, the power of the Holy Spirit, the joy of worship, and watch this, the power of God in our experiences of intimacy. See, in prayer, you pull the rope down here that rings the bell up there. Oh, God, I think I just said something. In prayer, you allow God to be in communion with you. You invite him into your experiences. Ask, and it shall be given. Seek, and ye shall find. Knock, and the door will be opened unto you. Look at your neighbor and say, prayer is that muscle. You didn't look at him. Say, prayer is that muscle. Oh, glory to God. John Bynum puts it this way. He says, you can do more than pray after you have prayed. He said, but you cannot do more than pray until you've prayed. And so what I submit to every single one of us is we need to review, reevaluate our moments of prayer with the Lord. So on today, just allow me a little grace as I do what is called a running exposition. We're going to cover a few chapters in Matthew, and what I want to do is I simply want to give you the frame-by-frame movements of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's go back to Matthew chapter 3. I'm right in your handout there. We look at Matthew chapter 3, beginning actually at verse 13. It says, then Jesus came from Galilee to John at the Jordan to be baptized. Here is the first movement that I want to highlight. Jesus is baptized in the Jordan. Get that down. Jesus is baptized in the Jordan. Somebody say baptized. Oh, y'all with me this morning. Amen. Jesus is baptized in the Jordan, and he comes for the purpose to be baptized. Now, understand this. Jesus is baptized not for salvation, but for identification. The Lord Jesus wants to model and to visualize for us the experience of the old passing away and the new coming forth. I need a witness right there. See, something happens when we receive the gift of salvation. The old stuff is passed away. And so Jesus is modeling that in our very presence in Matthew chapter 3. But not only that, the text is moving. Jesus is moving. Then Jesus is affirmed by the Father. Somebody say affirmed. Look at verses 16 and 17, Matthew 3. It says, when Jesus was baptized, he went up immediately from the water. The heavens suddenly opened for him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and coming down on him. And a voice from heaven, verse 17, said, this is my beloved Son with whom I am well pleased. Oh, that's a good word right there, y'all. Jesus is affirmed. The Lord rises up out of the water, and the Father speaks a bellowing echo that all could hear, that I'm pleased. He's affirmed. But just in case you missed what happened in those two verses, that those couplets of verses, we witness in Scripture, verses 16 and 17, the reality of the Trinity. Just in case you missed it, it says the Lord Jesus right there comes out of the water. It says the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit, descends like a dove. I feel my shout up in here. And then it says the Father speaks out. You got the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit right there in your text. The triune Godhead, give God some praise. Oh, Jesus is baptized. Somebody say baptized. Jesus is affirmed. Say affirmed. Ah, but everything ain't always good. Thirdly, Jesus is tempted. Ah, Jesus is tempted by the enemy. Verses 1 through 11 of chapter 4, open up. We're moving. Verses 1 through 11 of chapter 4, it says, then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. The purpose of him being led to the wilderness was to be tempted. And the Lord Jesus helps us because in the midst of his temptation, he overcame. He overcame. And Jesus declared, no cross, no crown. Oh, I feel that by myself. Jesus helps me to understand that there is no shortcut to destiny. And so, child of God, as the example of Christ in Matthew chapter 4, you got to know that going through is the only way to go. In order for you to get to the other side, whatever that God is bringing you through now, you got to go through that situation. I know it's tempting. I know it's frustrating. I know you find yourself being in a season of lack. But child of God, the only way you overcome is by going through. Oh, Jesus is tempted by, God bless you, I receive that, amen. Jesus is tempted by the enemy. But then lastly, Jesus chooses his crew and preaches the kingdom. Jesus chooses his crew and preaches the kingdom. I can't deal with all of the preachments in Matthew chapter 4, 5, 6, and 7. But it's amazing that as Jesus chooses his crew, he is intentional about the men with which he selects. Look at verses 18 and 19. It says, as he was walking along the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon, who was called Peter, and his brother Andrew. They were casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. Follow me, he told them, and I will make you fish for people. Immediately they left their nets and followed him. Jesus chooses his disciples, his crew, and then he preaches the kingdom of God. He begins at that moment to preach about the kingdom of God. Pastor Brown, what is the kingdom of God? The kingdom of God is God's rule, God's plan, God's program that is fulfilled by our Messiah. And what I love about the choices that Jesus makes, he chooses individuals that don't negotiate or debate with Jesus. The text says immediately. Somebody say immediately. The text says they didn't delay, but immediately they began to follow. Child of God, you're being invited during this series to climb the mountain. But oftentimes, oh God, we allow everyone and everything to hinder our climbing. And I'm just challenging you right now to obey immediately. Start to climbing right now. Start to climbing to experience the presence of God now, because when you climb, you'll experience something you've never experienced before. Oh, glory to God, glory to God. And if you notice, as we do this running exposition through Matthew, at every juncture, at every moment, at every situation, every crossroad, Jesus is guided by the will of his Father. Jesus, his actions on earth were grounded and empowered by his moments of communion with his Father. Jesus modeled prayer. Mark chapter 1, verse 35, it says, very early in the morning, while it was still dark, Jesus got up, left the house, went off to a solitary place where he prayed. Isn't it amazing that the Son of God had enough sense to pray to the Father? What does that say about us? Jesus spent moments of prayer. And yet we have to schedule prayer into our lives. Jesus is intentional about communing with the Father. Yet we pray last, after we've done everything that we think we ought to do. And it's almost like prayer for the average believer is a postscript. But watch this. We've made it to the mountain. Matthew chapter 5, beginning at verse 1. When he saw the crowds, he went up on the mountain. And after he sat down, his disciples came to him. Then he began teaching them, saying, I want you to write this down. The Messiah climbs. Y'all, that's strong. The Messiah climbs. Jesus mounts his mountaintop pulpit. He pulls out a rock on which to sit and creates a classroom from which to teach about all things kingdom. So nestled within this mountaintop sermon is a section on prayer. He deals with the blessed. He deals with other issues related to calling and responding, but in the midst of all that he taught on the mountain, he spends a little time talking about prayer. Now, before he gets to prayer, he opens up chapter 6. We'll get ready to write with what I call practices to avoid. Oh, stay with me. Somebody say practices to avoid. Chapter 6, verse 1, Lord Jesus opens up. He says, now, be careful not to practice your righteousness in front of others to be seen by them. Otherwise, Stephen Brown, you have no reward with your Father in heaven. I'm going to go ahead and read a little further. So whenever you give to the poor, don't sound a trumpet before you as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and on the streets to be applauded by the people. Truly I tell you, they have their, somebody say reward. Practices to avoid. Here is the practice that Jesus is encouraging, commanding us to avoid. Here it is. Performance for appearance. Oh, I like that by myself, y'all. Performance for appearance. See, when you perform to be seen, oh, God, even godly stuff, then you receive your reward at that moment. See, all you want is to be seen. You are less concerned about God's glory, and you're more concerned about your reputation. Oh, God, is there a witness in the house that can confess and be honest? Well, Pastor, sometimes when I'm raising my hands and praising the Lord, I open to see who's looking at me. See, y'all got all these nice cameras. Have you ever found yourself on the big screen praising? And then you open your eyes and see, and you go right back in. As hard as y'all laughing, that must be you. So y'all, we all struggle with that temptation, and Jesus is suggesting, don't let your right hand know what your left hand is doing. Don't always boast about what you do, because when you do that, Stephen Brown, you limit your reward. Yo, these are practices we got to avoid. And all of us are susceptible. But then the text is moving, y'all. It's a running exposition. The text is moving. Now Jesus addresses prayers to avoid. Oh, God, Jesus doesn't pull any punches, y'all. He's not trying to make your friend with his teaching. He's trying to make you better with his teaching. He's trying to perfect you with his preaching. He said, watch this. These are some prayers that you got to avoid. Get ready to write. Praying for attention. Look at verse 5. I'm still in chapter 6. He says, whenever you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites, because they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the street corners to be seen by people. Truly, I tell you, they have their reward. Now, we don't really have these experiences much. We pretty much pray in private. But y'all, don't y'all remember the churches you grew up in? Before church got started, deacons would have devotion. Oh, come on, y'all. Y'all remember that, yeah. And depending on who was in the sanctuary, that determined how long the prayers were. If it wasn't that many people in church, it'd be a little short prayer. But oh, if there was an audience, Deacon so-and-so could be your uncle. I ain't going to say his name. He went in. Now, Lord, we thank thee for thy grace and mercy. I'm going to stop right there. Amen, y'all. Let me stop right there. I'm going to get some emails. But y'all, these are prayers that we have to avoid. Those prayers where we want to make a name for ourselves because of our power of intercession. Always guard your motives. So Jesus gives us practices to avoid, prayers to avoid. Now he gives us prayers to practice. Oh, y'all stay with me. If somebody say prayers to practice. Look at verses 6 through 8. He says, but when you pray, go into your private room, shut your door, and pray to your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. When you pray, don't babble like the Gentiles, since they imagine they'll be heard for their many words. Don't be like them, because your Father knows the things you need before you ask him. What comfort it is to know that God knows. So he gives us kind of a threefold practice. He says, number one, go to your place and then shut it. Go to your place. I'm challenging every person under the sound of my voice that you got to have a place that's your place. Now, can I keep it real, y'all? My place is my holy restroom. Don't look at me like that. And I go and I shut the door. And if my kids come to the door, I flush the toilet. And they know I'm in. Y'all missed that. And they know, don't come in. But you got to have a place that you go. It could be your closet. It could be your bedroom. It could be your patio. But you got to have that place. He says, go to your place. Then secondly, he says, go to your Father. Not only must you shed it, block this stuff out, you have to speak it. You go to your Father. You tell him what's going on in your life. Tell him what you're feeling. Tell him how you're living. Tell him, y'all. He says, go to your place. Go to your Father. And then he says, go down in prayer. Ask it. Go down in prayer. Now, when was the last time? Hope I can do this. I just turned 50. When was the last time you got on your knees? I mean, really prayed on your knees. See, we're so accustomed at praying on the go. And we're in such a hurried pace. And I'm guilty. I'm in a hurried pace. And it's just life. It's almost like as soon as you wake up, you got to get on the treadmill of life because it's already moving. And you try to jump on the treadmill and this, but y'all, you have to go down in prayer. See, the reason many of our days are coming unraveled before we get to the end is because we didn't begin them properly in communion with the Lord. So we must become so saturated in prayer that it becomes a part of our daily breathing. Prayer is exhaling the spirit of man and inhaling the spirit of God. Spending time in communion and worship, we talk to God in prayer, and simultaneously we experience his presence. This gives you the stamina, the muscle that you need to climb that mountain. Prayer is that muscle that enables us to climb. Now, these last few, I just want to give you these real quickly. We're finished. These last few, because we've made our way actually to praying like Jesus. And Lord Jesus gives us this model, this guide, this paradigm of prayer. The first three petitions deal with God. The last three deal with us. Our Father in heaven, your name be honored as holy. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And do not bring us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For if you forgive others their offenses, your heavenly Father will forgive you as well. But if you don't forgive others, your Father will not forgive your offenses. Let's get these down real quickly. First thing, y'all, is pray to the Father. Get that down. Pray to the Father. Next to that, I want you to write the word honor. Pray to the Father, dash, that's honor. Make sure y'all don't fall asleep. Somebody say, pray to the Father.
Pray to the Father.
Pray to the Father. God's name is indicative of his nature, his reputation, reverence, holiness,
See, we don't make him holy. We simply recognize his holiness. So when you begin your prayer in both worship and relationship, you allow your energy and your focus to be on him, help me now, and not on yourself. See, so much of our prayers are self-centered. So Jesus said, when you start praying, you start calling on the name of your Father. Pray to the Father. Once you begin to pray, here is your model. Watch this. You begin to give him honor. You give him glory. Then you ask. Here it is, asking his kingdom to be manifested and asking his will to be fulfilled. Get that down. Asking his kingdom to be manifested and his will to be fulfilled. This is what children of God ought to be praying for. That your kingdom be manifested. The messianic rule on earth. We ought to be praying for that every chance we get. God's kingdom, God's rule, God's plan, God's program. So we ought to pray that the manifestation of Jesus' rule come quickly, lest I hold you too long. Asking his kingdom to be manifested, asking his will to be fulfilled. Let me tell you one last thing. You want God's will for your life and not your own. Ah, God, I wish I had more time to deal with that. But so much of what we ask for is just to satisfy our flesh and our pleasures. And the Lord Jesus is teaching us, no, you want his will, Stephen Brown, in your life. So if my life and my plans are out of alignment with yours, Lord, correct me. Asking for his kingdom to be manifested and for his will to be fulfilled. Here is the next ask. Asking for daily provisions, asking for daily forgiveness. He says, give us today our daily bread and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. Y'all, this is a daily experience. Don't you ever go through a time of prayer without a time of repentance. Let me try this side. Don't you ever go through a day of prayer without a time of daily repentance. Don't you ever think that you are so good and that you can dot the I's and cross the T's so good that you don't need to pause and say, Lord, I stand before you, poor, wretched, blind, naked, and I empty my sin out on your altar and I pray for you to clean me. Father, give me a clean heart. Father, purge me with your hyssop. Wash me with your blood in the name of Jesus. There's nothing worse than a Christian who's forgotten his or her need for redemption. Oh, God, I feel like I'm in my church now. Y'all watch yourselves. So you ask for daily provisions, daily forgiveness. I'm moving quickly. He says, next, asking for avoidance from temptation and guidance toward destiny. Oh, God. See, let me tell you something. The enemy is displeased with your spiritual growth. The enemy doesn't want you climbing the mountain. So he is going to always attempt to give you an alternative. Oh, I need a witness up in here. See, that's why when you try to get into God's word, you try to have a little moment, try to have a little talk with Jesus. All of a sudden, your phone starts vibrating. Folks start calling you. Somebody posts something that you got to see, like, and share. So you got to beware of people and your passions, because both of those can distract you from your destiny. Oh, God, help us, Lord, to see. Help us to see what we need to see. Because temptation is seeking to fulfill a legitimate need through illegitimate means. I'm finished, but this last part is just a postscript. Verses 14 and 15, they're not necessarily part of the prayer, but it kind of reinforces. Here's the last one, asking for a forgiving heart. I promise you, I'm finished, but yeah, I had to go there. I'm finished, but the final challenge is for you to let it go, watch this, and to let them go. I know. Where'd that come from? I didn't see that one come. I thought we were talking about the mountain. Your mountain is likely hindered because of your unforgiveness. You find yourself slipping down the mountain. Why? because you have harbored unforgiveness in your heart. Forgiveness releases the offender from being held hostage. So in reality, when we withhold forgiveness, we're the ones who are incarcerated. Forgive as Christ has forgiven you. So, beloved, that's the model. That's the model prayer. That's the Lord's Prayer. That's what he presented to us on this phenomenal mountain, the mountain where Dr. Edwards is now standing. Prayer is that muscle. Somebody say muscle. Prayer is that muscle that helps us climb, helps us to know mountaintop experiences, helps us to become all that God wants for our lives. The Messiah climbed. He climbed the mountain to preach about all things kingdom. And nestled within this mountaintop sermon was a section on prayer. But how many of you know this wouldn't be his last climb? On a hill called Calvary, Jesus climbed a mountain. He was hung between two thieves. While dying, he pronounced forgiveness for the sinners who betrayed him. And he prayed to the Father to receive his spirit. Then he died. In my Baptist vernacular, didn't he die? He died so that we would have access. He died so that we could climb the mountains. He died to introduce us in a formal way to the Father. The Father took his children to the county fair, and they were not interested in prizes or those things. They simply wanted to ride. So he bought a whole roll of tickets for his children to ride at the fair. As each child approached a ride, they would just hold out their hand, and their father would put a ticket in their hand. At one ride, all the kids, I think it was four of them, got their tickets and got on the ride, and then one little boy stood there. The father didn't know this boy, but he's holding his hand up. And the daddy clutched his tickets like he clutched pearls. Because he didn't know this little boy. He's not going to give him a ticket. And then his son, hypothetically or parenthetically named Stephen, turned and said, "Dad, it's okay. This is my friend. I told him that you would give him a ticket." Do y'all know what the father did? He gave the boy a ticket in Stephen's name. That boy had no right to the ticket, but since his son had said he would, the father honored the name of his son by giving the strange boy a ticket. Is there a witness in the house that can testify, "Yeah, I got a ticket, not because I deserve it, but because the son asked the father on my behalf"? What a friend we have in Jesus. All our sins and griefs to bear. What a privilege it is to carry everything